Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. We read earlier from Isaiah chapter 6, which recounts to us, I suppose, what we might say, the call of Isaiah. Who will go as he has this great vision of God in the temple? And he hears that voice, who will go? And Isaiah says, I will send me. Such an appropriate reading as we're thinking about mission work, all kinds of mission work. Please, when we talk about mission work, we aren't just talking about going to unreached people groups, as Jean has done, or going to Europe, into France, to reach students with all the barriers that are there in Bordeaux, or going across the world to Peru or the Philippines, which are places where GBM have missionaries. We also think about home, Aycliffe, your situation, your opportunities, particularly tomorrow, perhaps returning to work or returning to the normal pattern of life. Matthew 10, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every sickness and disease. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. How is your eyesight? I discovered a few years ago that they had changed the writing on tins of paint. All my life, I had been able to read the instructions, what I had to do with my brush after I'd used that particular paint. I'd always been able to read whether I should stir it or not stir it. And now I found that they had reduced the print. It had got smaller. I seemed to be unable to read it. It was annoying. Well, later that year, I had my annual eye check. And after the various tests, you know them, where you read disconnected letters that make no sense, and everything seemed to go pretty well, I thought, the optician gave his diagnosis. Well, Mr. Jones, he said with a smile, you have perfect eyesight. And then he paused. I was pleased. Then he finished his sentence. You have perfect eyesight for a man of your age. And then he wrote out the prescription for glasses, and there I have been ever since. I can read the print on tins of paint, but only if I use my glasses. This morning, God's Word asks you, how good is your eyesight? Here in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus challenges us in our own sight. How do you look at this world? How do you look at the world that we live in? First, as I ask that question, what do you see? Imagine the picture of a crowd. What do you see in this crowd? Well, you see some people who are happy, and you see some people who are sad. You see some people who are committed. You see some people who don't really care. But actually, it depends on where the crowd is as to what you see in that crowd. You see, if you go to a football match yesterday, Stadium of Light. Let's choose that one, shall we? And you look and you see one group of supporters, those Sunderland supporters, they were a little bit sad. But those Aston Villa supporters, your pastor, he wasn't there, but he did have a smile on his face. They were delighted. And so there you see a division. One group happy, great joy, and the other group very sad. What if we went more seriously to Syria? What if we looked there at a crowd in one of the streets where that civil war, that war is raging? We wouldn't be seeing the joy and the happiness. We'd be seeing agony. We'd be seeing terror. We'd be seeing despair. It depends on the context, depends on the situation as to what you see. Well, how does the world look? Because the world has a particular perspective on itself. You get this through the media. You can learn a lot about our world by seeing the messages that the media gives to you. The world looks with longing. There is envy. I want that. I aspire. I long to gain that thing, to acquire. We might be looking at a car or a house or a new job or an increased salary. And so the world in those messages is saying that this person is a consumer. As the women were being reminded yesterday, there is this great issue of contentment in our world. And the message of the media is for discontentment. That surely you're not content with the things you have. You need to have this other thing and then you'll be content. And then that doesn't work and you're told you should have the next thing and then you'll be content. It's a lie. And the world does this to you and says you can only really find satisfaction as you gain. But also, it talks about your personal image. Not just what you must have, but the way you should look. You are given these images. You are to be like that particular woman or that particular man. You are to wear those particular clothes. You are to have that particular new look. You've got to have that style. And these are the messages you get day by day, again and again. You put on your computer and immediately those messages down the side or in front of you as you are going onto a particular website. You open a newspaper and you're told in the those columns by these so-called knowledgeable journalists that you are to think in this way. You turn on the television and what do you find there? You find an advert that is telling you that because you don't have this particular item, your life isn't worth living. Well, this is really so sad. And yet, this is the message we receive. But it isn't a great way to be viewing the world. The world is really saying that you are a stepping stone to the next person's success. And if they do that, then why don't you do that? Your achievement. You might have pleasure and you might gain all that you need. And everything is on self, is upon you. Because you're worth it. Because you are the one that matters. Yourself is the one that matters in all of this. But in Matthew 9, in the verses that we read just a few moments ago, we have a very different view of the world, and it is Jesus' view. So this point of saying, first point of how you look, we have seen how the world looks. Now we see how Jesus looks. Look at the scripture. Jesus is doing his ministry, Matthew 9 and verse 35. And we see that he travels. He went through all the towns and villages. We see that he is preaching. He is teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. And he is healing. He is healing every disease and every sickness. Here is the normal ministry of Jesus. There's nothing surprising here. This really is Matthew's way of summarizing what Jesus has been doing. And verse 36 tells us how he looks at the crowds. And what a contrast it is with the world. Listen to this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Notice this about how Jesus looks. He sees the crowd. When he saw the crowds, notice he saw lots of people. He didn't focus just on his disciples, the 12, or his inner circle of 3, or even the wider number of disciples. but he saw the multitudes, the big crowds. We can easily focus on our near ones and dear ones. We can do that in church life. We can be so preoccupied with one another, or so preoccupied with our family, that our eyes are shut. But the call is for us to see as Jesus did, to have that big view, to look at the crowd in your community. As you came to church this morning, did you see those you passed? Not just the ones who were walking or the ones going to the shops, but the ones that were in houses. Those who this morning have given no thought to going and worshipping the living God. Who have given no thought that there might be a God. Have given no thought to their eternal destiny. That's quite a challenge, and I know for some of you that is probably quite painful, because you possibly left people at home this morning in that situation. Jesus calls us all to see the crowds. Jesus had this outward attitude, this outward view that he always had and he always took with him, and we are to well see the crowd, but he also sees the state of the crowd. Look at the words that Matthew uses to describe this crowd. They were harassed. He sees they are weary. What does that word harassed mean? If you look it up in the dictionary, it says worry or trouble or repeated attacks or weighed down. It's used to describe a wild or stronger animal attacking a weaker one. And here is Jesus' verdict on what the world does to the human person, linking in what we said earlier. The world harasses you. The world cares nothing for you. The media cares simply for itself and its own preeminence. The crowd is also helpless. Well, we know what that means, and it's really quite helpful to bring those two together in a picture, harassed and helpless. Imagine the tiny mouse being chased by the large cat and finally being cornered. There is no way out. There is no hole or place for the mouse to go. It is going to be caught by the cat. The end is inevitable. Here is a mouse that is harassed and helpless. That is a description of us. That is what Jesus sees in that crowd. That is the view that we are to have of those that we have passed by this morning. Because sin does this to you. Sin does this to the crowds. Sin does this to every human being. You cannot do anything about it. Sin puts you in this situation, so you are harassed and helpless. And Jesus sees it. If you're a Christian, do you? And then the crowd is alone. The crowd is alone. Verse 36. They are like sheep without a shepherd. What happens to sheep like that? What happens to the sheep when they have no shepherd? They have no other one to care for them. Well, they aren't sheared. They aren't cared for as far as their coats are concerned. They're not fed. They go hungry. They're not led, and therefore they are lost and vulnerable to the attacks of others. And when the Bible calls us sheep, it's not a compliment. We might think of that lovely cartoon that some of you might have seen, Shaun the Sheep, all cuddly and all nice and all creative. No, the Bible isn't thinking of cute and cuddly little fluff balls, but thinking of sheep that aren't swift, sheep that are not smart, sheep that are dumb, defenseless, and directionless. Sheep don't have sense. They will follow each other anywhere. Sheep don't ask, why am I walking this way? They just go that way. That describes being lost. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying every human being, because he looks at the whole crowd, so the whole of humanity, is lost without him. Now, do we see people like that? Do you see human beings in their sinful natural state as those who are harassed and sinful and needing Christ. How we look at people is so important. How we view, this is the foundational part of mission. How we look out at others. This person, this crowd, this group of people is not only at the mercy of the world and the mercy of sin, but is facing an eternity of hell. That should make us stop and think. Secondly, having asked what you see, we ask what you feel. As we look, we should feel, we should be feeling people. Christians are people of compassion, and Jesus is moved with compassion, isn't he? Compassion means to be moved to love, to mercy, to pity. In other words, Jesus didn't just see this group of people, but he saw their needs. He sees they are lost, and having seen that they are lost, he is moved by this. It makes an impact upon him. Again, contrast ourselves and Jesus. Very often, we have that wrong feeling of self-centeredness. Here is a temptation. Here is a temptation to be focused on self. A temptation to be focused on self in the church. Our eyes and our efforts will be here rather than seeking the lost. We can also be self-centered about the task, or at least have this wrong feeling about the task. Because we look at the crowd, and here is something that I think we all struggle with if you're a Christian, we say, it's so tough. It's just me. It's a battle. Me as the only Christian against them. And anyway, they are so unresponsive. No one changes. And therefore, I'm going to retreat. I'm going to go back to that place where I'm safe. And they are natural feelings. They are normal, natural feelings that we have as Christians in the face of the crowd, of the world, and how we feel sometimes about the gospel. And Jesus understands that because he teaches us again and again about the kingdoms. Do you notice the word kingdom used a couple of times there? Verse 35, he preached the good news of the kingdom. And then when he sent the 12 out on that first missionary work, we might call it, he said, go and preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Why kingdom? Well, kingdom is all about salvation and response. It's all about Jesus being the king of the kingdom. And this is something to encourage us. When Jesus tells parables, he tells a parable about a mustard seed. And that's a wonderfully correcting picture of the fact that we often get faced in saying nothing's going to happen. Mark 4, verse 31 says, the smallest seed you plant in the ground is the mustard seed, yet when it grows, it becomes the largest of all garden plants, and the birds of the air come and perch in it. You see, in that picture, Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God grows. And how does the kingdom of God grow? It grows as people are saved. It grows as people are added to churches. It grows as new communities who once did not have the gospel now have the gospel and responded to the gospel and are following Christ, as we saw in that work amongst the deaf people in Austria. And there is a harvest to expect. Verse 37, the harvest is plentiful. That is so surprising. We don't anticipate that, but underline that in your Bibles. Here is Jesus' words. The person who has never told anything that he even approached a lie. He always told the perfect truth, and he says the harvest is plentiful. And that word plentiful means there's a lot of it. So there's the wrong feeling that we have. Nothing will happen. I'm just going to focus on what I want to focus on. The right feeling is Jesus' feeling of compassion. Jesus saw the crowd and he was moved with compassion for them. Not fear, not worry, not being distressed, but compassion. Compassion is sympathy, deep concern, love, care, and action to help. Compassion is being stirred at the deepest level. So it's getting in your guts. You're really feeling it. You get the message? Get the idea? You see, Jesus didn't just see a man with leprosy. He felt that man's rejection, loneliness, isolation, and ultimate death. He didn't just see a man whose daughter died. Oh, there's a man with a daughter who's died. No. He felt his sorrow and his bereavement. He saw his broken heart. And his heart broke right alongside them. When he came to Mary and Martha, what does the scripture tell us? Mary and Martha were distraught because their brother Lazarus had died. And were told that Jesus wept. They weren't crocodile tears. They weren't tears of, I've got to look like you. He felt it. Here is the perfect God who has become man, the perfect God-man, who actually weeps where we weep. What wonderful love that is. And we put this into the truth here of a harvest. Jesus didn't focus on the hopelessness of the situation, but he focused on the harvest. He saw the lost being saved. He saw sinners becoming saints. He saw the guilty being set free. He saw the unforgiving being forgiven. He saw the hell deserving finding grace in him, freely given, not by any work, and that they go to heaven. He spoke of the expectancy and hopefulness that is anticipated in the harvest. And let's remember today, we can see that all over the world. And this is a great message to bring to any group of Christians, any church, wherever they are. Because wherever we are, we're always thinking, we want to see more, Lord. And he is saying, open your eyes and look at the harvest across the world. Do we focus on that harvest, or do we focus on what the world is saying to us? Do you see, the issue is this. Do we read our Bibles and believe our Bibles, or do we read the newspaper and believe the newspaper? I think, too often, I'm not going to say you, because you might be saying I'm saying things you're not saying. I actually believe my newspaper. I need to be believing my Bible much more often. And I think that what I'm saying there is true of many, many Christians. Do we believe it as a reality? As a truth that says, yes, I'm going to look out and I might see that there's a difficulty here. I'm not sure if people are being saved as much as I want to, but I'm going to look up through and I'm going to see the wonderful work that's going on there, that God is building his church there. And I'm going to read about the work that's going on. I'm using illustrations here from GBM. You use whichever other mission organization you want to, or whatever place you know. I don't mind. In the Amazon, a little church being built. Or in Kenya, a group of pastors being trained and taught, and pastors' wives being helped as they go and they teach their people because they've planted churches and the gospel is bearing fruit. Or in India, where Grace Baptist Mission began in the 1860s. And now there are churches that are thriving strong in Tamil Nadu, where there is a work going on, or across to the Philippines, where again churches are growing rapidly in the good news of the harvest. Oh, I want more. When I was a pastor, I always wanted more in my own church. And now as a church member, I want more happening in my church in Hanny. But look out and see the harvest. Do we feel this compassion for the crowds? And do we see the harvest that the Lord is bringing? But there is a problem. It's a good problem, actually, and it's a big challenge. And we're going to see this as we end. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is not in God. He is still saving. But the problem is, verse 37. The harvest is plentiful. Hallelujah. But the workers are few. What do you see? What do you feel? Thirdly, what do you do? And there's something of a challenging choice. I mean, throughout this sermon, I've been giving you choices, two ways of looking, the world's view and Jesus, the way we feel, often our way, or Jesus. And now here is something else. What do you do? Do you moan to others? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, there is a great temptation. The temptation is this. You will say, it's not like it used to be. In the good old days. I used to be a pastor in Liverpool, and I was reading a history book about Liverpool, and it celebrated its 400 years, I think it was, I can't remember exactly. And this was a little quotation, a little thing, an extract about the 20th century. That in the 1930s, 40%, listen to this statistic, 40% of all 14-year-olds were in Sunday school. That is a staggering statistic. 40% of 14-year-olds, not 4-year-olds, but 14 who could get themselves along. Oh, it's not like it used to be, is it? But that view discourages. We don't know exactly what that meant, why they were there, what gospel work was going on. All kinds of things, and a statistic like that that we can throw around, and actually it discourages us. It makes us think it's too hard, it's too difficult. It is a harm when that happens. It doesn't do us any good. And the call is for us to reject that. We will all have that tendency to say, particularly as we grow older, it's not like it used to be. No, it's often better, actually. Oh, we need to face that. We also need to face that it's a different time and a different situation. But the gospel is the same. So don't moan, but follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Jesus shows us the normal pattern, and the normal pattern to encourage us. Each verse here in this text is powerful, weighty, for it's a description of what we're about, and Jesus is our example. We've seen first that Jesus goes. He went through the towns and the villages. He goes. He goes to people. Here is the missionary imperative and call to be involved in the work. And it's really interesting that in Matthew 10, we then read the disciples going, having been sent by Jesus. Jesus tells. It is a proclaimed ministry, the good news. Teaching and preaching good news. Christians always have good news. People might not take it as good news, but we always have good news. When we speak about Jesus, we speak of the best news there is in this world. Do we believe that? Do we hold on to that? Jesus tells. Then, thirdly, Jesus shows. He shows in those healing works of compassion. How do we show? Well, by living distinctly different lives. Lives that make an impact in others, so they say, why are you like that? And Jesus sees. Here is his motivation in verse 36. He saw the crowds. He goes, he tells, he shows, he sees. And then he challenges his disciples, verse 38. If you're a disciple of Jesus, here is the challenge for you today. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Is there a problem with the harvest? No, the harvest is plentiful. We've been told that. Why is the harvest plentiful? Because he is the Lord of the harvest, and it's his harvest field. Down to him. Is there a problem with collecting the harvest? Yes. We need more workers. Do you see it that way? Do you see there are not enough workers? Well, sometimes we do, don't we? We need someone to go on the tea-making rota or the cleaning rota. I've been a pastor. I know I've been there. I've had to do all of that. Or the Sunday school team. I'm not entirely sure if that's what Jesus has in mind here. I know those things are important. I think what he has in mind here is workers who will be involved in the harvesting of souls. Those who say, Lord, I'm not really very good at this, but please enable me and help me tomorrow or today to be involved in this work. There is a need for more workers. There is a need for more to say, I am willing, Lord, like Isaiah, send me. Interestingly, what is our response to be as far as Jesus says here? We might assume that it's to volunteer. And that is possible. It's not what Jesus says. He actually says, verse 38, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest fields. He says, pray. Is this part of your praying? Is this part of your asking the Lord to send out more workers? Not to say, Lord, send out someone else, but actually because you're so focused on that, that sometimes you become the answer to your own prayer and he grips your life and says, I want you to do this, that, or the other. Where is this harvest field? This harvest field is here in Aycliffe. It is in God's world, in that whole work of mission. It is his world, and there is a harvest all over the world, and not just in one part of the field. And so Jesus sends, chapter 10, verse 1, he called, and he gave. And in verse 5, he sent them out. We must not only seek to bring in the harvest, but also prepare workers for the harvest. That is one of the prayer requests that we have at GBM. Over recent years, we've seen a number of workers return to the UK. We're thankful that many of them are continuing in the work of the harvest, but they're doing that in the UK. As a mission, we believe that it would be good that the churches would be sending more into the wider harvest fields. Another prayer is saying, where are the men? We're so thankful that James has gone. We're really thankful for that. But I was at a UBM and UFM and GBM Day looking at the work of France, the needs of France. Just a few weeks ago, Julie and I were there representing the mission, speaking on behalf of the mission. And every positive and good conversation that we had, every inquiry that we had about the work of mission was from girls. Where are the men? To pray for that. Will we make this a priority? Jesus did. So there we finish with a number of challenges. Look, there is a massive harvest. God will save. These wonderful words. It is the Lord of the harvest and it is his harvest field. Send. Send workers. But also pray. You might be sitting there and being able to excuse yourself so far in all of this. And you know the Lord's not going to send you for all kinds of reasons. But of course you can pray, can't you? You can pray. Please pray. Please respond to God's word. Here is a command. We've had a promise here. The harvest is plentiful. We have a need put before us. The workers are few. And then we have a command. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Pray. And might the Lord, as you pray, raise up someone from here. Someone who you might not have thought of. Someone who is not even yet 20 years of age. But in a number of years' time knows that the Lord is calling them into the work of his harvest fields. Possibly here in the UK, possibly here in Aycliffe, possibly further afield. What might God do as you pray? I leave that as a challenge for you this morning. Amen.